As I was getting ready to come up here, our son Will said to me, he said, "Are there normally this few people, or did they know you were speaking today?" Thank you for that vote of confidence. Oh, it's good to be here. Today, as we step back and look at Christmas in retrospect, is there something that you would like to take with you into the new year from Christmas? What is it about Christmas that brings out the best in us? Why do we feel different at Christmas time? As I went about my life the past couple weeks, I could feel the Holy Spirit telling me to slow down, to be less judgmental, more considerate, quicker to forgive. And it brought to mind a question: why am I not like that all year? There's certainly things like that I'd like to take into the new year. That'd be a good thing. But it does make me question, what does my faith look like when the trimmings of Christmas are gone? And the big question I've been wrestling with is, what version of faith that we see around us, the one that we espouse, are we living? And is it the same as the original? You know, what does seem clear is that if following my faith causes me to not be myself, if following my faith causes me to be judgmental or to hate something else, that's clearly not good. So let me ask you this. When you hear news that's not good, we hope it's not true, right? Whether it's a medical diagnosis, something with your job, we hope it's not true. But when you hear good news, you hope it's true, no matter what it has to do with. Health, finances, relationships, marriage. Think about it. When you hear a story or some kind of headline that's good news, you immediately want to believe it. So the question is today, if the message of Jesus is so good, why don't people lean in and hope it's true? And why is there a version of our faith out there that's so ungood? So ungood that people are looking for ways to leave. When Jesus' birth was announced, and it could have been announced in a lot of different ways, it might have sounded something like this. Deet, 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 breaking news. Good news. Great joy for all mankind. Christ the Savior is born today. That news, when we heard it, should light you up on the inside. And it's not just for people in our church or our city or our country. It's good news for all people. Think about how rare that is. Generally, when one group of people has good news, another group of people has bad news. I venture to say this morning that if I were to look at John and say, "Good news, Clemson won," he'd say, "No, that's bad news." All right? It was so good that they titled the whole thing the gospel, the good news. So if it's that good, why the resistance we see around us? Why did so many people not recognize the good news? Why wouldn't people who don't believe it's true not at least wish it was true? Shouldn't the resistance look something like this? I don't believe it's true, but imagine if it was true. Now, I'm not here to point fingers, but could part of the reason people don't get the good news and find it so attractive be us? Maybe some of it is. The church has certainly Americanized the good news, and we've politicized the good news. We've made it about prosperity. We've internalized the good news to the point it's something we believe but don't do. And in some cases, we've reduced it to fire insurance, just in case it's true. You see, when you hear good news, you don't resist it. You hope it's true. When you read the gospel, you discover it's not primarily about what happens when you die or what you believe. It's about how you live your life and about how we treat other people. And when it gets reduced to what's in it for me, in spite of how it might affect you, it ceases to be good news for all people. And that's not the original news. That's the pick-and-choose version of the gospel. Have any of you ever heard of the Slave Bible? There are apparently only three in existence now. And it was a Bible published in London around the 1800s by a group called the Society for the Conversion of Negro Slaves. And it was designed to help slaves learn to read and to convert them to Christianity. But the Bible was so redacted and revised, it went from the point of having about 1,100 chapters to 300. It completely removed the book of Exodus and the plight of the Hebrew people being freed from slavery. It removed Galatians 3:28, where Paul tells the church, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are one in Jesus Christ." But it did include Ephesians 6:5 about slaves obeying their earthly masters. You see, it was good news for slave owners, and it was bad news for slaves. See, when I pick and choose the version of faith that's good for me and my family, the parts that are going to benefit me, you know, the moment I do that, the moment I believe that, the good news isn't good for all people. And what seems clear to me is that the original version was so compelling and so transforming, such good news that people want to tell everyone. Let's pray. Dear Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit be with us today. Father, transform us into those people that you intended us to be. Let us hear this message and figure out where you're speaking to us, what you want us to do with it, and answer that question. So what? So what that your son is celebrated and born? So what if he came and died for us? Father, we thank you and we pray all this in your son's name. Amen. So by this time, on the other side of Christmas, most of us have heard this passage from Luke more than once. "And there were shepherds living in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger." Many of us refer to this as the Christmas story. But today, I'd like to focus on something that an old and famous radio announcer called Paul Harvey used to call the rest of the story. What happened next and what we can learn from this. Let's see if I can operate this. Here we go. So our scripture today is from Luke 2:17-20. tells us what happened after the shepherds visited. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Look at the progression and the action here. First and foremost, notice that they were obedient. The Lord spoke, they listened, and they went. Then they made widely known. They marveled. Mary pondered, and they glorified and praised God. So let me ask you, does it sound like they'd heard good news? Absolutely. Does what we believe and are reflecting to those around us match that message? Look at verse 17 again. These most likely illiterate shepherds, representing one of the lowest rungs of economic and social on the social scale, go out and immediately start spreading the word, making it widely known. In other words, evangelizing, proclaiming him. Also think about this. That night in Bethlehem, outside of Mary and Joseph, the only people in the whole world that knew Christ had been born were these shepherds. After 400 years, without speaking through the prophets, God now speaks through angels to lowly shepherds on a remote hillside in a tiny Judean village. Doesn't sound like a way to win over the world. But God's ways are not ours. And after their initial and understandable fear, they immediately went to Bethlehem and found the baby Jesus. And what did they do? What did they do with the good news? They told everyone. Everyone. Everyone they met, what they had seen and heard. See, good news is meant to be shared, to proclaim. That's what all of us are called to do. Who can you think of who needs to hear the good news today? Verse 18, the story tells us all were amazed. It's important to understand there are two kinds of amazement. The first has to do with a temporary fixation on over an unusual turn of events. If I promised you here today that the UTEP Miners were going to win the NCAA football championship next year, it might provoke some laughter. Amazed laughter. But as unlikely as that is, it's not supernatural. Underachieving teams occasionally get lucky and win. It's unusual, but it's not miraculous. But the second kind of amazement has to do with holy wonder. It's the kind of awe that comes from seeing God at work in the world. In the deepest sense, all the acts of God are grounds for holy wonder, since everything he does has the stamp of our Creator on it. In Genesis, we discover that God created the entire universe out of nothing. He spoke, the stars flew into place. He spoke, the earth started its orbit. He spoke, seas began to roll, animals appear. God speaks and it happens. He takes a lump of dirt and makes man. He takes a rib and makes woman. To read Genesis 1 and 2 is to encounter something truly amazing and full of wonder. I hope that you discover that Christmas reminds us every day is a time for holy wonder. How can it be that God became a man? How could a king be born in a feeding trough? How could the world have missed his coming? What sort of God comes into a world like this? Isn't this wonder the reason we celebrate Christmas in the first place? How do we regain that sense of wonder? Listen to what Mary tells us in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Treasuring brings to mind the idea of counting things, almost like making a list so you won't forget anything. It's what you do at the end of a very special day when you want to recall and make sure you don't forget anything that happened. The act of pondering goes much deeper. It means to take the events as you've laid them out in your memory and then go beneath the surface to try and understand what it all means, why it happened the way it did. It speaks to the question that each of us has asked, or will ask, or still ask. Why? Why am I here? Why was I created? Mary had much to ponder. No doubt she went back to what happened to Elizabeth, to the birth of John the Baptist, to what the angel Gabriel had told her, to how Joseph responded to her being pregnant, the amazing dream that Joseph had, a long and dangerous journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and all the events of the birth itself, including the surprising visit by a group of shepherds. I'm sure she also spent a lot of time pondering why God had chosen her and what lay ahead for her newborn son. As a man, I can't imagine what mothers go through pondering the future of their children. But pondering is hard work. Quite frankly, it's why many of us never get around to it. And yet, this is the perfect time of year to do it. What better time than the end of December to ponder what God has been teaching us? To look back over the last 12 months, consider the ways and works of God in your life and the world around you. And here's a simple exercise, something that you can do to for some serious pondering before 2020. Set aside some uninterrupted time. Begin with a prayer asking God to show you things He wants you to learn. Make your own top 10 list of the things that have happened to you in 2019. They can be events that happened to you personally, or things that happened to others that had a major impact on you. Things can be good or bad, victories or defeats. It doesn't matter. As long as you look at your list, review your list, and ask God to show you what patterns are at work. What's He teaching you? What lessons seem to come up again and again? What have you learned about yourself this year, and where is He leading you to change? As Mary pondered what God had been doing in her life, let's follow that helpful example and ponder what He's doing in ours. And finally, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. These shepherds were profoundly changed by what they'd experienced. What a difference a day makes. On the day before Christ was born, they were in their fields tending sheep. On the day after Christ was born, they were back in their fields once again. Only this time their hearts were filled with praise for God. You see, glorify comes from the word glory, which once meant to have an opinion, and then to have a good opinion, and ultimately to believe in the full worth of something. You glorify anything when you recognize its true value. For the shepherds, having seen Jesus in the manger, they were overwhelmed by God's power, His grace, His goodness, His wisdom, and they simply couldn't stop talking about what they'd seen and heard. But don't miss what they did after witnessing the arrival of Jesus. They returned. They returned back to the tireless and unappreciated work of caring for sheep. Back to the world around them. They went back. And so must we. Christmas ends. tree comes down, ornaments get packed away, family and friends go home, our gifts get stored or returned, kids go back to school, some of us go back to work, and life returns to normal. But will we be changed by the good news? For the shepherds, life would never be the same. Yes, the work was the same, but they were different. They went back with new zeal, new joy, new hope, new purpose, and new love for God in their hearts. In other words, they became the good news. Would you like the lessons of Christmas to last all year? It can, if we do what the shepherds and Mary did. Be the good news. Go back to where we came from. Back to our offices. Back to our classrooms. Back to our plants and our neighborhoods. Back to our jobs and our family responsibility. Back to the daily routine. Back, but not the same, because we'll have taken the time to proclaim the good news that Christ has come, to wonder about the extravagance of his gifts to us, to ponder his works around us and his presence in our hearts, and to daily glorify him with our lives. As followers of Christ, it's our responsibility to be the good news, not just believe the good news, but to live it. In John 13:35, Jesus reminds us, "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." We are the good news. Let's start again today to proclaim this and know that God is with us. Do these things, we will be the light of the world. We will reflect the original good news, and we will enjoy the reason for Christmas all year. Amen.